Please be seated. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. We die with him, we rise with him. We're going to read a sufficient portion of the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I invite you to turn to Matthew 27. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and we'll read some portions out of here, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear now how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Let us pray. I'm praying from our forms and prayers book. Let's pray. Our Father, who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, we acknowledge and marvel at your mercy. Even while we were enemies, you reconciled us. Even while we were strangers, you made us fellow heirs with Christ. Of all eternal blessings, even while we stood condemned, you redeemed us. Even while we were imprisoned, you delivered us from the tyranny of sin, death, and the devil. On this solemn occasion, we loathe our miserable estate and celebrate your marvelous grace. Beneath the cross of Christ, we come to know that ours is the guilt, but yours the forgiveness. Ours the condemnation, but yours the gift of justification. Ours the bondage, yet yours the freedom of adoption and new obedience. Even the faith with which we confess our dear Savior's sacrifice was won for us by his death. Therefore, we cry out to you in sorrow for our sins and in thanksgiving for your gift. Give us the grace, we pray, to receive again this word of the cross, which alone can refresh us on our pilgrim way, and send us out again into the world as witnesses to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Let's continue our reading from verse 32, Matthew 27, verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's respond by singing, "Low in the Grave He Lay." You find this on page 357, the blue hymnal, 357, "Low in the Grave He Lay." At home, you have it printed out, or you may have the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It's under a different title on 367. But 357, the blue hymnal. Let's stand as we sing. Please be seated. Again, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 27. Beginning in verse 55, Matthew 27. Many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Holy Father, giver of all perfect gifts, we join the heavenly choir to herald the news that you have defeated the powers of sin, death, and condemnation by the victory of Jesus Christ, your Son, over the grave. We confess that the circumstances of this present age have often risen up to testify against the promise that you have declared in your word. Nevertheless, we bring the experience of our hearts under your judgment. You have raised Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the whole harvest at the last day. As in his resurrection, you have brought the new creation into this passing evil age. By faith, may we know in this life that we have been raised up with Christ and seated at your right hand. And by sight, may we know in the life to come the resurrection of our bodies. All of this we pray with joy and thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, beloved, to John 11 this morning. John 11. We'll be reading John 11, 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's pray. Father, as we open up this precious word of Scripture at this glorious occasion where we celebrate your resurrection, and yet in a difficult circumstance, when there is so much death around us, when we, for a time, we hope and pray, when our churches are empty and we're not able to gather face to face, may we cling to the promises of your resurrection. May we stand firmly on the declaration that you are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, encourage your people, for you have given this to us so that we may trust you and we may rejoice for who you are and what you've done. The Son of God, who has gained our victory and proven it through resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Indeed, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that he died, because in that death, he dealt completely with our sin. And in that resurrection, he brought in everlasting life to all who believe in him. In his resurrection, we rise to new life, redemption, regeneration, spiritual life, salvation life, and all its glorious kaleidoscopic meaning. Freedom from slavery, slavery of sin, slavery of society, slavery to Satan. Salvation from the power and punishment of sin, glory, glorification, heaven, bliss, joy, happiness, a restoration to God, fellowship with God, life with God, never-ending bliss. And yet I know at this difficult time when the church isn't meeting that it can cause great alarm. The fear is that all this live streaming will empty the church, and effectively it will be the end of the church, as it should be. Well, my friends, that could never be. The church can never end because of the resurrection. The church will never be empty because there was an empty tomb. And I know that some of you also grieve now the loss of loved ones due to coronavirus. But resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is the answer here too. And what gives meaning, the resurrection of life is what gives meaning to life and hope in spite of death. I want you to look with me at one of the great declarations of Jesus that reveals why that is true. And if you're not there, you'll turn to John 11. John 11, 25 is the key verse, 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the most profound declarations in all of Scripture. Now let's look at some of the context of that amazing statement. This is in the context of a family grieving over the death of a loved one, where Jesus had dear close friends, very close friendships with Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. It was a beautiful family. It was a godly family. They love Jesus. He loves them. And in verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They are disciples of Jesus. They're mentioned generously in Scripture. And Lazarus has died. Jesus has now come to the outskirts of Bethany, their hometown, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many people are there at the funeral of Lazarus. They've come from Jerusalem. It's less than 2 miles away. Someone in that funeral spots Jesus at the edge of the town of Bethlehem, the small town, and tells the sisters, Jesus is here. Martha goes out to meet him at the edge of town. Mary remains unmoved at the news that Jesus is here. She remains seated in the house, and it seems that maybe she's too overcome by grief even to come to Jesus. Or perhaps a bit bitter at Jesus. Why do I say that? Because they had sent for Jesus many days ago. They'd sent for him when Lazarus was sick, and he didn't come. Jesus didn't come right away. At the end of verse 2, it says, Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters, verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They'd sent for him. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that doesn't mean that he stayed there instead of leaving, that he stayed near. It means he didn't go to them. It means he purposely delayed to come. And when he finally came, Lazarus is dead, and they're disappointed. And we hear that in the words of Martha. And the words of Martha probably reflect the thoughts of Mary, the words of Martha probably reflect the thoughts of Mary in John 11:21. Look there, as Martha had now come to the outskirts of Bethlehem to meet Jesus. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's a little bit of complaint in that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think it's safe to guess Mary thought the same thing. And they were both not a little surprised that he didn't come immediately. And it may be that Mary was in her grief a bit bitter. Or at least we could say his delay added to her grief. I think we could at least say that. Why didn't he come when we needed him? When Lazarus, our dear brother, needed him? He'd still be alive if you'd come, if you'd have come. Why didn't you come when we called? See, to be sure, Jesus's appearance of indifference added to their grief. Because they didn't understand how one who loved them and loved Lazarus so much could delay in coming. They didn't understand that the Lord had a larger purpose in mind. And it's very important for us to note this and observe this in our times of grief, in our times of suffering, in our times of uncertainty. The Lord has purposes that are greater than our perspective. The Lord has knowledge far beyond what our sometimes puny perspective can appreciate. It is true, Jesus intentionally waited. He intentionally waited for Lazarus to die. He knew. He knew he would die. He also knew what he intended to do. Jesus intentionally waited because he was going to perform an unprecedented miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. He intentionally waited so that the sisters and the disciples and even the people of Jerusalem would see that he has power over death and possesses the power of life. He waited intentionally so the sisters and the disciples would believe that he is the one who has life in himself and he is the one who can give that life. He waited intentionally so they would recognize that he's not just another prophet of God, that he's not just a human Messiah, that he's not just an instrument in God's hand, but that he is God in the flesh, the Son of God, to be glorified as God and honored as God. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that about Lazarus' sickness, that is, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now mark this. Mark what he says. What is the glory of God here? That the Son of God may be glorified through it. They needed to see that Jesus was God in the flesh, the Son of God. End of verse 14, Jesus had delayed the 2 days in that time Lazarus died. End of verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Now we can go, right? I can go now because Lazarus is dead. That's what I've been waiting for. Lazarus is dead. He's talking to the disciples. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Now listen, that might seem at first insensitive. This is very instructive to us. We all face tragedy. We all face suffering. Many more lately have faced suffering and tragedy. Just yesterday in Carbondale, our sister church, Dorothy Tedesco, lost her husband. Just yesterday, the Maniscalcos lose their son, brother, uncle to coronavirus. And some of you have lost loved ones recently, and you wonder why. You wonder why now? You wonder why, God, have you allowed this? You don't understand? Jesus understands, and Jesus knows, and he knows the reasons. And if you're a follower of his, one of the reasons is to deepen and strengthen your faith. And in our account, in this account in John 11, it's to deepen the faith of the disciples, and it's to deepen and strengthen the faith of Lazarus's sisters. If Jesus had not done it this way, they would remain thinking that he's just a great man of God instead of how they should think of him as the Son of God. If he hadn't done it this way, they would seek life. They wouldn't seek life directly from him. And now they're being taught very clearly that life is in Jesus himself. They're being taught that Jesus is life. And this teaches all of us now in our fear and even in death that life is in Jesus. Life is in Jesus himself. And if we go to Jesus, all can be different and all can be understood. And you see, Jesus, in this account, waited, delayed, seemed indifferent, even uncaring. But it's because he cares so much, and they had come to a deeper understanding of his person and his saving work. And this is what all of us can be sure. Though we don't know all the reasons now, we don't know the reasons for COVID, we don't know the reasons for all the reasons for quarantine or the lockdown or the shutdown, we don't know the reasons that our loved ones have to go now, this we can be sure. He does know. And he does care. Never did anyone care more. That's really the whole point of this text, beloved. He cares. And that's really the whole point of the Bible, if you think about it. He cares. The point of Jesus coming and suffering and dying and going to the cross and being forsaken of God the Father, enduring the wrath of God for sinners, is because he cares. He cares to reveal himself for your sake. He literally moved heaven and earth. He literally came from heaven to earth because he cares. And they must know. And you must know. You must know him as the Son of God who gives life. You must believe in him as the Son of God who gives life. Martha, Mary, the disciples, they don't know why Jesus allowed it. They don't know why he delayed. They will know. Now we have the benefit of knowing why he waited here. He waited till there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. He delayed because Lazarus had to die, and it had to be very clear that he was dead. For this will show that he has the power of resurrection and life. Verse 17, 4 days in the tomb. 4 days in the tomb. In those days, in that climate, without modern technology, the dead needed to be buried immediately for obvious reasons. Already 4 days dead, the decaying processes have begun. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." The dying process and decaying process has begun. And because of that, there is no doubt. No doubt at all. No doubt by everyone. Lazarus was dead. You see? You understand? So that when he raises him, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, everyone will know that he has the power over life and death. Oh, in her grief and through her tears, Martha comes to him, still not understanding the delay, and yet curiously still holding out some hope. In what we cannot be sure, but there is a measure of faith even with a mixture of doubt and even with a mixture of error here. In verse 22, even now, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Let me say, she did many right things out of faith here. But there's some error, some serious insufficient understanding here. But she did many right things out of faith. She sent for him when her brother was sick. She knew he could heal him. She came to him even after her brother died, when he was near the village, and came for comfort, something her sister apparently could not bring herself to do at first. She still believed he could call upon God for anything. But she's also deficient in her understanding and faith in Jesus and who he was. Now notice, she with her sister thought Christ had to be present to heal. Both say this, if you had been here. If you had been here. as if he couldn't say the word from wherever he was and heal them. As if he didn't have all the power in the universe in his hand or in his word. There's insufficient understanding of Jesus. She thought Christ had to pray for Lazarus to be healed. I know whatever you ask of God, as though he were just an instrument of God, surely a great godly man, a great prophet, someone with great influence with God, and could even now ask God, and God would do something. But she needed to come to grips with God in her presence. God in the flesh, the Son of God, who had all authority and all life in himself. She thought life after death was only in the future resurrection. That's another insufficient understanding. She thought life, and maybe there's an insufficiency in that, not just the future resurrection, but just a physical resurrection. I know he will rise in the last day. She's bound in her thoughts to the physical life and the physical resurrection. She needed to know that Christ was the resurrection and the life, that he is life itself, and he's able to give life now in a spiritual kind of resurrection, in spiritual salvation. You see, all of that adds up to that the sisters still had too low an estimate of Christ, and we can be sure that so did the apostles. They didn't understand that life was in him, personally in him. And you know, that is a problem of many. That is really the problem of many. There are many people that have affection for Jesus. They think Jesus was a good man. They think Jesus was a godly man. They think he was even an empowered man. They think he was a prophet. There's many that think that Jesus was heard by God. Some may even think God gives resurrection life through him. And of course, all of that is true. Those things are true. But to approach Jesus only like that is grossly deficient, isn't it? To approach Jesus as only the means, or as only the instrument whereby God will act. See, she said, whatever you ask of God, he will do. She needs to come to the place where she sees God in Jesus Christ. She needs to believe in him for life, for her own life, for resurrection life, for her own salvation. Notice what he does to correct her and to cause her to believe in him for life. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here's the correction. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he may have not said it like that. This is a funeral. He may have said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And it really probably was a very gentle correction. And yet it's monumental, isn't it? This is a monumental statement. He's saying, look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Look beyond what you think of Jesus to think of it, that he is God's son, and that he himself in his person is the source of life. And he advances her thinking here. She's not completely wrong. I mean, her theology is right to a point. Of course, there is coming a last day in which all will rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Some to everlasting life at heavenly bliss with God, and some will rise to everlasting death. Eternal judgment. That day is coming. The resurrection at the last day. And Jesus, by what he's saying here, isn't, of course, denying the last day resurrection. What he's doing is at a time when men are keenly focused on the issues of life and death, at a time when a funeral time, a memorial service, if you like, at a time when the eternal realities are really brought to their attention, the eternal realities of God and man's mortality, he is teaching who he really is and what he did and what he can do. And in this account, the sisters and the disciples need to know Jesus isn't just a surrogate for God. He is God in the flesh. They will learn what he did, what he's actually in the process of doing. It's about to happen. In the way of redemption, what he's about to do. Why, even now, he himself is on his way to Golgotha, the garden, and to glory. Even now, he's very shortly going to go to take the curse and the cross, and then the crown. That is, by coming back to Jerusalem, you see in this account, was very dangerous, and the disciples tried to prevent him. By coming back to Jerusalem, he's on his own path very soon to be killed and to rise again. And that's what he's going to do. And because he is God in the flesh, because he'll die and rise from the dead, he can give resurrection life to those dead in trespasses and sins. So notice here that Jesus feels, even in her grief, the need to teach her. That's what this is about, to teach her and her sister and the disciples the truth about death, the truth about life, the truth about himself. To be sure, Jesus, as God, set this whole thing up, didn't he? This whole episode he set up to demonstrate that very thing. As God, Jesus orchestrated these events and these circumstances, the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? First of all, of the greatest importance, Jesus claims that he has life in himself. I am, ego a me. John, not so subtle, dual meaning. I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying, point number one, life is in Jesus. Life is in Jesus. He doesn't say, "I'm the teacher of life." He doesn't say, "I'm a professor of life." He says, "I am the giver of life." In fact, he goes beyond saying he's the giver of life, doesn't he? He goes beyond saying, "Because of me, you can have life." Or, "Because of me, God will give life." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I'm the instrument of life. God uses me, so come through me." No, he says more than that. He says, "I am life. I am the resurrection and the life." Quite emphatically saying that he is the root of life. He's the very fountain of life. He is the author and source of life. I am the resurrection and the life. It has to be one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. He doesn't say, "I promise life, I procure life, I bring life, I am life." Jesus is life itself. And because he is life itself, he can promise it, of course, and he can procure it, and he can give it, he can restore it, and he can resurrect it. What this means, my dear friend, is that if you would have life, you must come to Jesus Christ for life. If you would be resurrected at the last day, you must come to Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. And don't look to just a future day. And don't look to a, matter of fact, what he's saying, don't look to a future day and not look to me. He says that day can't come unless you believe in me. But also, and more so, realize life is all wrapped around Jesus. This is such a deep saying, so hard to express it. If Jesus is resurrection and life, he is it. What do I mean? He's everything. He's all there is. Life is about Jesus Christ. Life is all about Jesus, isn't it? So number two, you must come to Jesus to have life. You must come to Jesus to have the resurrection and the life. Middle of verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? To have life is to have Jesus Christ. To be resurrected, whatever and all of what that means, is to have Jesus Christ. To have life is to believe in Jesus. You must come to him. It is to believe in him. It is to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. It is to believe that in the person of Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gives life. This account where he raises Lazarus from the dead demonstrated that he was God and should be glorified. I already read it to you. Verse 4, when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." What? That the Son of God might be glorified through it. He's saying that I might be glorified. Again, he let Lazarus die. He delayed in healing him to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and that he had life in himself, that he had resurrection power in himself. And again, look at the disciples. End of verse 14. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. What does he end with in verse 15? That you may believe. Because they have to believe in Jesus. You see? If Jesus had gone immediately and healed Lazarus when he was sick, it wouldn't have been as impressive. They wouldn't believe in him. But you take a dead man, you take a man that is, the old King James says, he stinketh. He's already decaying. It's already begun. You take a man like that and Jesus reverses the decaying process. Jesus creates life in that tomb. So they had to come to a place where they could see Jesus as God, the source of life. John 1:1. What? John 1:1, Jesus is God, right? We all know that very well. The Word was God. And then in verse 3, you know what it says? In him was life. He said, what kind of life? All of life. Creation life, and here in John 11, resurrection life, physical life, spiritual life, all life. It's in Jesus. The whole point of our passage, actually, in John 11 is really not physical resurrection, it's redemptive resurrection life. It's eternal salvation life. It's restorative and never-ending life. All that is life is in Jesus Christ, especially salvation life. The sisters had to know, the disciples had to know, and you, beloved, have to know. If you will have life, which is everything, if you would have resurrection, redemptive salvation, if you will be raised from the dead spiritually and physically, you have to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you have to come to him who is life and believe in him. Number three, resurrection life is now. Resurrection life is now. It's not just at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus is using Now listen, Jesus is using literal physical death to be a figure to point to spiritual death. I'll say that again. Jesus is using literal physical death to be a figure to point to spiritual death. Jesus is using literal physical resurrection to point to spiritual resurrection. The one who believes in Jesus can have resurrection life now. You don't have to wait till the last day. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now. Because he'll regenerate the spiritually dead. That's what he's saying. All the children of Adam. All the children of Adam died spiritually, didn't they? All the children of Adam were separated from God, alienated from God, and then therefore alienated from what is life? When you're alienated from God, you're alienated from life. And Jesus came to restore that life. This was his great purpose in coming. And listen, those of you who are suffering now, it's not his great purpose in coming was not to heal the sick, and it was not to raise the physical dead to die again. Listen to me carefully. Those were all metaphors of redemption. Lazarus' rising again is a living illustration of what the Son of God came to do for the spiritually dead. And he can do for the dead soul. He can resurrect it. He can make you alive. He can make you alive to God. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That is much more than last day resurrection, what I'm trying to say here. It's going to encompass that too. But something greater than physical resurrection is implicated here. Jesus is saying, I give life to spiritually dead men. And boom, I'm going to demonstrate it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Paul interprets this in Ephesians 1 and 2, and he makes the connection there. You remember, he makes the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the soul. The resurrection of the sinner for into salvation. He who had the power to raise Jesus from the grave has the power to lift you out of depravity and spiritual deadness and quicken you to new life, salvation life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember that? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made you alive together with him. Calvin rightly makes this application based on that, that if you're dead, you can't make yourself alive. If you're dead, you can't help yourself, save yourself, prepare yourself. Jesus has to make you alive. Calvin said, and I quote, "Away now with those who idly talk that men are prepared for receiving the grace of God by the movement of nature. They might as well say that the dead walk." End quote. If you believe in Jesus, he'll give you life from the dead. He'll save you. He'll regenerate you. He'll give you new life. All men without Christ are dead men walking. Slaves of sin, bound to Satan, on the path of destruction. Jesus can powerfully free you. What Jesus did on the cross was to take our punishment. What Jesus did on the cross was satisfy God's justice to bring us to God. His own resurrection proved that he had the power to do it. His resurrection proved all that he claimed to be. His resurrection proved he was God. It proved that he could deal with your sin. It proved that he can give you new life. And new life now. But it's only for those who believe in him. You must come to him and him alone. I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Life is in Jesus. You must come to Jesus to have life. Life is now for those who believe in him. And number four, and it's my final point. So hang with me there, okay? This is the best. In a way, this is the best. Number four, life is forever. Life is forever. Let's read verses 25 and 26 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever, here it is, 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. If you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who is life and gives life, who is the resurrection life and gives resurrection life, if you believe in him, you'll never die. Never. Forever. Obviously, any doubt that he was only talking about physical life has to be removed here. Right? If he's only talking about physical life, all who live die. All who've ever professed to be Christians have died. And all Christians will die physically still. So unless he's wrong, then he's not talking about physical life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He's saying that when he gives this kind of life, resurrection, redemption, resurrection, regeneration of the soul, it's never lost. Never lost. When Jesus saves a man, he never loses that man. Those truly saved can't fall away. Those he gives new life to never die. Never die. They never die. Because they're never lost. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoever is given that life shall never die. It's so clear. It is so clear, and it's so emphatic in the original. Listen to me. Bear with me here, because this is so incredible. What an incredible passage. As I was studying this and reading it in the Greek. Oume. Two little Greek words. Double negatives in Greek. Two negatives. No, no. Now, it might be bad English to have two negatives in a Greek sentence. In an English sentence, but it is very good Greek and it's very, very emphatic. No, no. Never, never. You'll never die. It's probably about the most emphatic way you could say it. Never, 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 never will they die. Now, I'll say this. The English translation is really understated here. There is more. Literally, it says this. Never, never die into the ages. Never, never die into the ages. I know you don't see it there. I didn't see one English translation. There's a double negative, and there's into the ages. And it's found in this in the New King James and most versions I saw in one word, never. It's too bad. Into the ages is a wonderful term, and it's a very common term in Greek, usually translated forever. And when you see the word forever, it's going to be the word ages. Aeon, aeons. John 6:51. And I just looked up the exact Greek string here. John 6:51, I am the living bread, and I only looked that up in John. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live into the ages. He'll live forever. Translates it. John 6:58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live into the ages. Forever. John 8:35. A slave does not abide in the house. Forever into the ages. But a son abides forever into the ages. John 4:14, John 8:51, John 8:52, John 10:28, John 12:34, John 13:8. That's just John. Forever. Now, this is not idiomatic, what I'm going to give you in a second. Pay attention. This is not idiomatic. It's not smooth English. But you need to understand, I think, the significance of what he's saying. John 11, 26 is very wooden. It's very literal. It would be not die forever. Or never, never die forever. Now, that's not idiomatic, but that's good. That is really good. You'll never, you who believe in Jesus, you who've been resurrected to spiritual life, will never, never die forever. When Jesus Christ spiritually resurrects a person, there is no way that that person can lose their salvation. When he gives resurrection life, they live forever. Eternal security, perseverance of the saints, preservation of the saints, if you prefer. Once saved, always saved. Once resurrected, you live and never die into the ages. Forever and ever and ever. Those who are saved cannot lose their salvation. That's the promise. That's the promise and the power of Jesus. That's the message of Resurrection Day. All other passages regarding apostasy and a falling away from the faith, they need to be interpreted in the light of that. You understand? It means that those who fall away were never given this resurrection to life. Unless we're going to say Jesus contradicts, and he doesn't. Lest Jesus is a liar, that cannot be. If you believe him, he gives you salvation life, described as resurrection. And once you have that spiritual salvation life, it cannot be lost. Never, forever. Those who lose it, quote unquote, never had it. Jesus said in Matthew 7 to the professors and those who had an outward appearance of fruit, he says, I never what knew you. Matthew 7, 23. John says, they went out from us, but they were never of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. 1 John 2:19. But those that have been given it, resurrection life, never lose it. Life is in Jesus. He's the Son of God. You must come to Jesus to have life. Believe in him. Life is now. Life is now. It begins the moment you believe. It is that spiritual resurrection. And that life is forever. It never, never ends. And to prove that he can do this, what he promises on the spiritual plane, he gives an illustration on the physical plane. And we'll just read it. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we don't always understand what's going on right now, beloved. We don't understand why some of our loved ones are dying, and they're dying alone with COVID-19. You heard yesterday and that Frankie Maniscalco died. I'd been constantly in touch with Mark Maniscalco. They were not able to see him. They were not able to go to the hospital. They loved Frankie. Frankie, from the time of his birth, suffered. And even in his death, he suffered. And they had wished that they could have gone to him. He was a quadriplegic, if you didn't know. He was, Frankie was in a prison of a body that didn't work. His mind was sound. Frankie believed in Jesus Christ. And he had new life. And we're confident that he is with the Lord right now. I talked to Mark, his brother, who was grieving. And I also sent a little note to Joseph. If you don't know, Frankie Maniscalco is Joseph's uncle. Joseph is my son-in-law, Joseph Maniscalco, married to my daughter. And it was his uncle. Frankie was his uncle. And I sent a little note to Joseph, and he answered back. And I'll close with this. Because he encapsulated it in a nutshell. In these profound words. He says, "Thanks, Pastor Steve. I'm okay. He's in heaven. His temporary suffering is over. And his eternal happiness has begun." Now remember, he was crippled from birth. He says, "I'm sure he ran to Jesus at the gates and said, it was worth it all." Let's pray. Indeed, Lord. We will all say, when we stand in your presence, it was worth it all. Indeed, these momentary light afflictions will be understood. Forgive us for our impatience, for not trusting you, for not looking to you as the perfect, caring Heavenly Father, demonstrated so convincingly through our Lord Jesus Christ and so graphically upon that cross, demonstrated and proven in the resurrection, continually promised. Oh, encourage your people to look to Jesus, who has life in himself and has gained it. These times, by comparison, are momentary and light. Let us trust in you and look beyond. Be with those who indeed who are suffering at this time. Amen. Well, this time we'd normally have an offering, beloved, but we're not going to pass a plate, and potentially pass a virus. So the people here will, to be sure, do that individually. They'll just walk up and put something in the plate. But if you're still wondering, you know that giving is worship. It's part of worship, and you can mail in your gift. Your offering, you can hold it until we meet again, or you can even give it through the website. It's easy to find there on the website. Well, we're going to close by singing together a resurrection song. Alleluia, alleluia. Blue 360. Your blue Psalter hymnal, page 360. In the Trinity Psalter hymnal, it's 364. It might be a little different. You have a printout as well at home. Let's stand as we hear the Lord's parting blessing and then we sing. Beloved congregation of the Lord, receive His parting blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.